You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Great. It's good to be here. It's good to have you here to celebrate the beginning of the year. School is back in session when? Tomorrow. Aren't you excited? I am. Yeah, I think it's going to be great. Yeah. Get back to a normal schedule. Whatever that means, yeah? Well, today we're going to be looking at this song, this Christmas carol, O Come All Ye Faithful. But prior to that, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 2. And you can follow along in the YouVersion of the Bible. We have we actually have notes for this message that you can find if you search for it. And under events, you will find Thrive Community Church and the notes for it. We're in Matthew chapter 2. And the story of the Magi. Let's read. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening the treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Okay, Christmas carols, are they your favorites? I don't know. This one is one of my favorites. O Come, All Ye Faithful. Let's just sing the first verse. We'll probably do a little more of it later, but let's sing this, okay? O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Now, originally, this song was written in Latin. Did you know that? It's Adeste Fidelis. And it wasn't translated until about 1841 into English, and that's where we get the term, O Come All Ye Faithful, and that's where that song comes from, and it's been a hit ever since, and it keeps getting sung. I don't know if you've realized that, right? And I've sung it many times, and when I looked at the words again, I thought, wow, this could be pretty daunting, actually. Have you thought about that? O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Because there are times during Christmas I don't feel faithful, joyful, or triumphant. How about you? And if this song is saying you better be faithful, you better be joyful, and you better be triumphant, and that's when you can come, I don't know if anybody'd show up. And I have a feeling some people see that's what churches basically push, you know. You better do this, you better do that, you better feel this way, you better do this. It's a bunch of rules. You better be faithful, you better be joyful, you better be triumphant, because that's what we're all about. And so they kind of say, forget it, you know. Because reality is, we're not, right? We're not. And so many people just don't even show up because why bother if they're just pushing that at me when I know it's just not going to happen. You can kind of beat yourself up trying to be faithful, joyful, and triumphant. But I don't think this hymn, this carol, when it was written, was anything about that in particular. It was an invitation, not a command. And it was an invitation that when you worship this Christ child, this child, like these magi who came, you will become joyful and even faithful and triumphant. So we're going to look at this, and today we're going to learn, I think, from this carol and also from this text of Matthew 2, these three things. And that is, who is invited, and what brings joy, and how is one triumphant? Because I think it's a little different than the way most people think, okay? First of all, who's invited? Now, what do you know about this whole story? Anybody want to give me a few clues as to what you have heard or know about this? How many were there? I know, we three kings of Orient are... Okay, that one's... I love the song. It's not necessarily so. What? You're probably saying, you're going to tell me Santa Claus doesn't exist either. Yeah, three, we don't know. Well, there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Yeah, I get more than one gift for my wife often, if I remember at all. But, you know, right, you get more than one gift sometimes. It doesn't have to be one per person. And they aren't called kings. Actually, the word that Matthew uses in this text is magi. It's a loan word from the Persian. And it basically means astrologers or magicians or, you know, interpreters of dreams, magical arts, all sorts of things. And being an astrologer is part of it. So we don't know that much, but you might say, well, this story really doesn't even make sense. For our 21st century modern mind, we go like, who would look up in the sky, see something, and decide to travel hundreds of miles to find, and even know what that even meant, right? Well, I think you forget, though, how plausible this is in that time and age. You see, back in the first century AD, even the first, the BC times, astrology was huge. Huge. And in fact, everybody looked up to the skies, and the most intelligent and learned people looked up and thought and believed that the stars and their alignment meant all sorts of things. For example, in 44 BC, Julius Caesar was assassinated, and when he was placed on his funeral pyre and he was being burned, up in the heavens, there was a comet that showed up at that exact time. And let me tell you, that was the best business astrologers could get. Because right there, they said, see, the birth of a king, the death of a king, celestial events happen, there's a connection, woo! And for decades afterwards, they even put it on the coins at that time. Wow, look at that. See, he turned into a god when he died. That's what they said. And the astrologers were totally in. So a lot of people at that age and day believed in astrology. And it just so happened as well, an astrological event, I don't know if it's that one or which one, occurred about 4 BC, three different times, Jupiter and Saturn. We know, just because of the way things work, there was a conjunction of those two. Three different times during that year. And you probably look at me and say, but that was 4 BC. Our calendars are off. I don't know if you knew that. Yeah, because we believe Jesus was born between 4 and 6 BC, and in the Middle Ages when the calendars were dated to that zero, you know, the year Jesus was born, they got it off. King Herod dies actually in 4 BC, so we kind of have to figure, you know. Anyways, so this is what, 2022? Okay, something like that, okay? But anyway, so that also happened at that time. And then finally, there was, if you read Suetonius, Tacitus, and even Josephus, there was in that era just this consensus that somehow, in some way, a king would rise out of Judea. Even those secular historians were believing that. So much so that Vespasian, in 60 AD, when he conquered part of Palestine and came back to Rome, legitimated what he all did and said, hey, I am the king that has arisen out of Judea. And everybody believed it. So popular cultural assumptions make this a plausible issue. Now, here's something, though, that's fascinating about all of this. Even though it's plausible and historically could have happened and no problem with that, why does Matthew tell us about this? There are many things that happen in the life of Jesus that we don't know about. We know very few incidences from the first 30 years of his life. So why this one? And then Matthew's gospel, from what we can tell, just the way it's written and the fact that again and again, Old Testament prophecies are placed throughout it. He is really writing to those from a Jewish background to say, Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the second Moses. He is the deliverer. He is the prophet. He is the king. He is the he's all of this. The prophecies are fulfilled again and again. And so what's fascinating about that is that this word magi, anywhere else in rabbinic literature, in the Bible, has a negative connotation because it's part of the divination and magical arts. It's the things that you're not supposed to be doing. But only here in Matthew is it a positive thing. This would have sent up red flags to anybody from a Jewish background to say, what? This does, it would have almost delegitimized this child to them and said, this doesn't make any sense. Why? So what is Matthew's point? What is Matthew's point? Why is he doing that? I think Matthew is trying to show us that these pagan foreign astrologers are invited by unusual means and come to worship this Christ child. Who's invited? Who comes close? These people that were far away. Who doesn't come? That's what's fascinating in this text too. I don't know if you read through this and you go like, wow. But so the astrologers come to Jerusalem because of course that's where it they should be, right? You know, and they come to the palace, they ask Herod. And then he says, he turns to the chief priests and the scribes. Where's the Messiah to be born? And they know. They've got the information just like that. Well, it's in Bethlehem. That's what the prophet Micah said. So, but who doesn't follow? Isn't that fascinating to you? If all the hope of the ages is in the birth of this Messiah and you are from the Jewish background and believe that this person would change the world and you just stay in Jerusalem, it's only, what, a 12, 20-mile trek to Bethlehem? They don't worship him. They don't go. They stay put. Herod says he wants to, but he wants to kill him. Those who are in power, those who are the scholarly, those who are the religious, stay away. And these pagan foreign astrologers come close. Isn't that fascinating? Political power, physical power is really of no advantage, I think Matthew is telling you. It doesn't bring you closer to God. It might actually inhibit you because you trust in your power. You trust in your position. Scholarship and intelligence doesn't necessarily bring you closer to God. It might keep you away from him. Even your religious pedigree and your religious credentials and all of the things that you have done don't necessarily bring you closer to God. They might keep you away. All the attributes that this world says are what make you somebody may actually end up getting in the way of you receiving and worshiping this child, this king, the Savior. This story is really a life illustration of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. He said, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So, Jesus is worshipped by foreign astrologers and shepherds, while the powerful and the elite and the religious stay away. I think this is why Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote in one of his sermons, he said this, "Pride is the cause of all our troubles, and that is what the world does not understand. It's not surprising. Everything is telling us to believe in ourselves, pandering to our pride, building us up and inflating us. Man, modern man, here comes something that smashes the idol." So what happens here is the fact that this great reversal is already occurring at Jesus' birth. And it places us in the position of realizing we're not in charge. We're not in control. Everyone's invited, but not everybody shows up because too many people are full of themselves and full of their own position, full of their own confidence in their abilities, their religiosity, whatever. And only those who are truly wise are willing to bow down and worship a baby in the arms of a peasant woman. So the world's wisdom is filled with pride, and this knowledge can get in our way. Let me tell you, we're just too full of ourselves sometimes to realize what's going on. Beyond that, I don't know if you realize this, but the wisdom of the world, like the wisdom of that age, the astrology, you know, that the stars are connected, all of these things, we look back at that and go like, that doesn't make any sense, right? Well, I bet if we just look back 40 years to the op-ed columns of the newspapers, and you would read what was said then, what was the opinion of the age and the most elite opinion, educated people, and what they were saying, you'd probably go like, they were fools to believe that. Just think about that. The experts of your grandparents' age, if you read or listen to what they said many times, what they said or believed, you probably think is ridiculous today. That means that your grandchildren will look at what you believe today and think you were a fool. You know? It's amazing how opinion is just opinions and how much that's flaunted. And if you don't think that's true, let me tell you, when I was in the 70s, there were, you know, the fashions of the 70s, I really thought, you know, to dress like a real, you know, really be stylish, that's what we dressed like. That's what we thought was fantastic. At least you had hair back then. Oh, was it out here? You didn't dress like that. Did you have a leisure suit? Blue jeans? Did you have a leisure suit? I had elephant bells that opened up with this little thing. Do you remember those? Platform shoes, cuffs on the ends of the bell bottoms, a lime green, yeah, mint green leisure suit with contrasted piping and stitching on it, almost clown-like, right? Fashionable. Yeah, this is why I think C.S. Lewis said, all that is not eternal is eternally out of date. If you don't, so if any age, wherever you point, if anything that you look at and go, wow, that's the in thing, I need to be about that, it's out of date within 10 or 20 years. Let's not go back to the 70s fashions, shall we not? Right? Yeah, right. The world's wisdom is dated, superficial, and just human opinion. A lot of people will say, oh, the Christian church, you are so out of date. If you don't keep up with the times, you're going to be totally out of it. Well, they're right. We can change a lot of things, and we can change our music and our style. We can change our dress. I'm just not going to go back to the 70s. And we can change all sorts of ways that we organize certain aspects. But when we start trying to change what we're teaching or what's really central and saying we got to update that, we're going to always be out of date and obsolete. So why the book of Hebrews said Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is never out of date. And if I start thinking, oh, he just seems so, it's probably because I'm out of sync with him, not the fact that he's out of date or obsolete. So who's invited? Everyone. But who actually shows up? Who actually shows up? Those who let go of their pride. Those who let go of their conventions. Those who let go of their presuppositions. Pagan, foreign astrologers, and shepherds. Let go, and they worship the Christ child. So point two, what brings joy? This is what Matthew says in this text. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Is that wild? That's where they found their joy. Matthew is saying joy is found here, in this one. J.C. Ryle, a 19th century bishop in Liverpool, England, said, when they saw no miracles to convince them. They heard no wise words out of his mouth. They saw nothing but an infant on the lap of a poor woman, but they worshiped. No greater faith than this can be found in the volume of the whole Bible. It is a huge, strong statement, but there is something to it. That they were able to see, this is the one. This is the fulfillment of all the ages. This is the one. This person in the flesh, this, even as a child, is the one to center your whole life on. Everybody's living for something. Everybody's looking for something. And what Matthew is saying, this is where you find your meaning, your purpose, your identity, your significance, your future. This is where you find your redemption, your forgiveness. This is where you find it all. This is where you find your value, that you are absolutely, positively, unconditionally loved. It's right here, in person. The secrets of the universe are not found in quantum physics or string theory. It's not found in the Higgs boson particle. It's not found in mathematical equations necessarily. It's not found in power or might or whatever you can find. It is found in a relationship with a God who so loved you that he gives himself in a vulnerable way to suffer our fate, to feel our experiences, to go through everything that we've gone through and do it for us in our place. And it takes us all the way to the cross where he lays it all out for us. That's where joy is found. When you see that you are the twinkle in this baby's eye, the reason he came, what he is all here for, that you are the treasure of his heart, that pearl of great price that he will risk everything for. That's joy. Finally, how does one even triumph? How is one triumphant? So last week we talked about what happens after this text, that, you know, kind of a dark episode. King Herod realizes he's tricked, he's ticked off, and he kills all the infant boy children in the area around Bethlehem. It probably was only about a dozen to 20 or so. It's still terrible and it's tragic because Herod somehow in his old age is thinking he can stay in power and he's going to control it all and he's going to triumph over this child. And what's so ironic about it is within a couple of years, he's dead. He loses it all. He cannot control. He cannot be in charge. And that's what Matthew is telling us as well. You want to be triumphant? Try it yourself and you're going to fail. It's just not going to work. Try to control it all and do it all and be the center of it all, and you're going to fail, just like Herod. Conventional wisdom of the world was that you want to be somebody. Hopefully you've been born in a palace and you've got the power and you're the elite of the elite. You want to be somebody. That's how you can make a difference in this world. Those are the players that make a difference. And Jesus comes along and he has no positional authority at all. He is the lowest of the low in poverty. We don't even think he was attractive as a person from the prophecies in Isaiah, that there was nothing about him that made him like, wow, we want to, because he just wasn't an attractive, fashionable person at all. He had nothing to his name. And he is the one that has changed and transformed all of history and this whole world and the whole destiny of this planet and everyone on it. You want to triumph? You get connected to this one, this child. Jesus would say later on in his teaching ministry, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? It sounds like King Herod right there. So the wise men were wise enough to allow themselves to be fools and to go on this long-distance trek, probably from Arabia, and to offer a child their worship and praise and gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, to find in him, in this child, their treasure. It was quite the trip. I think T.S. Eliot, a poet, a Christian himself, and a very learned man, he wrote a poem called The Journey of the Magi. And it is poetry. Poetry's not my favorite, but I don't always understand it. That's why. You know, you read it and you go, oh, that's nice. But I do think I understand this one. In the third verse, one of the magi is recalling what happened years ago. And this is what he says. This is the end of the poem. All this was a long time ago, I remember, and I would do it again. But set down this, set down this. Were we led all that way for birth or death? There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence and no doubt. I had seen birth and death, but had thought they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We returned to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensation with alien people clutching their gods. I should be glad of another death. I think what he caught in this and the end of this poem is T.S. Eliot was seeing that to be triumphant, you have to let go. And they let go of their culture, their conceptions, their traditions, their beliefs, but they gained so much. They gained the eternal. The eternal. All the other things, what seems so important, it's out of date, obsolete, temporal. This is the eternal one. This one. So to experience triumph, you let go. To gain, you lose. To receive, you become empty. Herod was full of himself and could not do anything but grab on for more. The Magi let go of everything that they had, and they received the greatest gift of all. And I'd say Matthew is telling us today, you too can have the same experience as those Magi. You too can receive that gift. You too can let go of trying to be a Herod or a scholar or anything else to try to control. You can too just give up on your pride, realize, I don't have it. It does feel like a death. But it is the greatest gift possible. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians as well. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. It began at Bethlehem. It was open to all the nations. Those who were far away came close, and those who thought they had the inside track somehow stayed far away. But it culminates at the cross, where everybody can find eternal life and a Savior who loves them absolutely. And when you see him there for you, you get the gift of the Magi. You get the gift that they received. Look to the cross and you'll have the same gift. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you sent your Son, Emmanuel, to be God with us. We celebrate during this season that you are so good. He is right here for us today. And as the Magi experienced him in the past, we can experience him now. Now, some of us here, Lord God, are struggling with not having that joy or not being in a position of triumph and realizing our track record on faithfulness, Lord God. But we ask, Lord, right now that you would give us your faithfulness, that we would triumph through you, Lord Jesus, and see that we are more than conquerors because you have loved us and that you are the joy that we've been looking for, the joy that we can have. Father, I want to pray for those who need that encouragement right now. Those who are lacking that joy right now, that you would just be their treasure, that you would come so close, Lord Jesus, that you would be born in them today, and they would receive the gift fully and completely. We've been full of ourselves, Lord God, way too much. And now we just surrender it all to you and lose ourselves to gain you. Jesus, come and take over. Make us new. We thank you for what you've done, that we have been invited. Those who are far off can come close, and we've been far away, Lord. But we can come close to you because you've come so close to us. Fill us with your Spirit, so that we are those who can sing truthfully and completely, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. That's who we are because of you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.